For this morning, we are here in the book of Ruth, so if you'll turn in the book of Ruth, and we want to watch our time because we're going to share communion together as a part of our closing here of the service. But we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2, so turn there if you would, and for those who need a Bible, just raise your hand and the ushers will be glad to hand you a Bible. Last night at church service on Saturday night, I said, if anybody wants an usher, just raise your hand. There's some single women there. Yeah, I'll take one. But anyway, I meant raise your hand and an usher will give you a Bible anyway. So here we are. Ruth chapter 2 is page 196 in those church Bibles. Ruth chapter 2, page 196. And today we're actually going to bring the Ruth of book. It's going to be a long day. Today we're actually going to bring the book of Ruth to a close as we look at the last couple of chapters. Let me bring us all up to speed. Ruth is a young widow from the land of Moab. She is going to leave all of her things familiar, her family, her people, her false gods, and she is going to go with her mother-in-law Naomi, who is also a widow, back to Naomi's homeland of Israel, particularly to the town of Bethlehem. From where Naomi came. Together, Ruth and Naomi will arrive in Bethlehem as widows, destitute and poor, homeless, pretty much hopeless as well. God, however, has made gracious provision in the Old Testament law for poor people so that they can at least survive. And in Leviticus, it tells us that the poor were allowed in those days to go through the fields of their neighbors and to glean the leftover harvest. So if you were poor in the day, you could go through your neighbor's field and take the leftover grain that was left over from harvest, the leftover fruit, vegetables, olives, whatever was there, and you could help yourself to it. And in this way, it helped wealthy people remember to be generous, and it helped those who were poor remember to work hard for what you need. And in this way, God graciously provided. So on this occasion, Ruth, here in Bethlehem now, is poor with her mother-in-law. So Ruth goes out to glean in the fields of a neighbor. She doesn't know whose field it is. It's just part of the Levitical law. She's out there helping herself to some of the barley harvest, and she's about to have her eHarmony moment. Because the landowner is a wealthy, successful, single guy who loves the Lord by the name of Boaz. And the Bible says that it just so happened that Ruth was gleaning in his field. We talked about that last week. The NIV uses the phrase, as it turned out. And it really is code word for the providence of God. That God has, in so to speak, two hands. One hand is his visible hand of miracles that he performs power and visible miraculous things. And there's another hand of God that is the invisible hand of providence, where God is working behind the scenes, doing his good work in the lives of people. And we are often more drawn to the visible miraculous things of God, but the invisible providential hand of God is no less miraculous. God is weaving a tapestry. He is working in a providential way behind the scenes. And that's what he was doing for Ruth and Boaz. And that's what he does for you and me. And so he's bringing these two people together here because there's going to be this providential encounter because God is going to accomplish some eternal purposes through their lives. And that's where this story is. It is a love story. It is a love story on two levels. It is a love story between two people, Ruth and Boaz, but there is also another love story that is much deeper. It is a love story between Christ and humanity. And we're going to see that as part of today's study in a teaching I've entitled Love and Redemption. Love and Redemption. So here's where we left off last week. Ruth is out in the field. She's gleaning. She comes home at the end of a long day of work. She says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, well, guess who I met at work today? Naomi's like, who did you meet? I met the CEO of the company. He is wealthy, he is successful, he is single, and he loves Jesus. And Naomi's like, no way. And Ruth is like, way? Naomi's like, no way. Yahweh. Yahweh is behind this. And so pick up the story with me here. Ruth chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 19, her mother-in-law, Naomi, asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, please note that the pronoun he is not a reference to Boaz. She is ascribing honor to God. The he in the text is God. And literally, she's saying, blessed is the name of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. She's giving thanks to God. And she added, the rest of verse 20, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, underline that phrase in your Bible or highlight it in your electronic Bible, that he is one of our kinsmen redeemers. And then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pause there and pray. Father, as we look into your word today, as we look into the book of Ruth, and as we bring this book to a conclusion, we just thank you for all of the truth and principles that are so plentiful within. We ask that you would help us to understand some of these things that apply to us certainly today, particularly this love story on a deeper level. How you love humanity. And we are going to see it portrayed through the love story between Boaz and Ruth. So thank you, Lord, that you meet all of our needs and that you encourage the discouraged today. That you might heal the sick today, that you might save the lost, that you might just increase our joy for those of us who are already here with joy in our hearts. We just bring all of us to you, Lord, and we just pray, do your good work now in our hearts through the studying of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, when Naomi hears from Ruth that the man in whose field Ruth has been working is a guy by the name of Boaz, Naomi identifies him there. I had you underline it or highlight it there in verse 20. She identifies Boaz as one of our kinsmen redeemers. What is a kinsman redeemer? You have to understand this term or else you won't understand the real meaning of the whole book of Ruth. We have to know what kinsman redeemer means, so I'm going to just spend a little bit of time, very briefly, just defining it and helping us to understand historically what is a kinsman redeemer. So a kinsman redeemer in the Hebrew is the word goel, and goel is derived from a root word meaning to redeem. The word goel appears 23 times in the book of Ruth. That is proportionally more times than any other Old Testament book, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but it would also be safe to say in the entire Bible. So that word goel appears more in the book of Ruth than any other book of the Bible. And a goel was the nearest living male blood relative. The nearest living male blood relative. So a brother would be the closest, an uncle, a cousin, and so on out of the family tree. That's what a goel was. That's what a kinsman redeemer was. Now, what was the purpose of a kinsman redeemer? I'm going to give you two bullet points that come right out of the book of Leviticus. There were two main responsibilities that a kinsman redeemer had. And both of these points related to a relative who came upon hard times and poverty defined their lives. So the first thing that a kinsman redeemer was responsible for was if, because of poverty, a relative was forced to sell his property, the kinsman had the first option to buy any land being sold so that the land would stay within the family. Remember, land was a very precious commodity in the days of Israel and still is today. But when the Jews got back to their homeland, first thing was the allotment of the land, and every tribe owned their own allotment, and then within every tribe, every clan, and every family owned a personal piece of property. So land was very precious and very important. If you came upon hard times, however, and you had to sell your property, the first option would be your nearest male living blood relative. Couldn't be a relative through marriage, had to be a blood relative. They would be, if they had the means, they would buy the land from you, and thus you would take the money and then not be impoverished. And if there was an opportunity for them to ever sell the land back to you, then they would, to keep it within the family. The second thing that a kinsman redeemer had to do was, if in the case of poverty, a relative was forced to sell himself into slavery, it was the duty of the kinsman, when possible, to redeem him or to buy him back. So again, if you came upon hard times, you didn't have any land to sell, you could sell yourself, you would become owned by somebody else, you would be their indentured servant, you would be their slave, and the only way you could get back your freedom is if your kinsman redeemer, someone who had the means, your closest male living blood relative, would buy you out of your slavery and give you back your freedom. So the kinsman was very important, and every family had the nearest blood male relative, and you were sometimes very dependent on that relationship. So when Naomi hears that the man in whose field Ruth has been working is Boaz, and Naomi knows her family tree, she says to Ruth, hey, this guy is our kinsman redeemer. Naomi is more excited than a kid on Christmas morning, or Hanukkah. It's a Jewish story. And so she's all excited here because she knows if this guy opts to exercise the kinsman redeemer responsibility, it'll mean two things. It'll mean that Naomi and Ruth will be able to climb out of poverty because this guy's going to buy the field from the deceased husband of Naomi. This is Elimelech's property. And if Boaz buys it, then Ruth and Naomi will have some income. And Naomi also knows he will also be responsible for marrying you, Ruth, as the youngest surviving of the heirs as a widow. And so together, Naomi's like, we won't be poor, and you're going to be married. And then Naomi realizes, Ruth, you got to go after this guy. He's a catch. So I'm going to coach you a little bit how to get a man. That's what she's going to do here in chapter 3. We're going to look at this together. Verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Verse 3, she says, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you were there until he has finished eating and drinking. Okay? So this is what, we stop there. There's a little bit more she says. We'll come back to it in a moment. This is what Naomi is going to say to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She's going to coach her a little bit. And so we're going to just see three particular points that Naomi advises, some advice that she gives to Ruth. And please note, all the single ladies, if you're here, you might want to note this is good advice in general. Now, you will also pay attention and note with me that this is extremely and somewhat even painfully obvious practical advice. But it nonetheless is good practical advice. And here's the first thing that Naomi says to Ruth. She says, number one, why don't you look and smell good? Let's start there. Look and smell good. She says in verse 3, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Now again, as I said last week, look, Ruth is a virtuous woman. It tells us that in chapter 3, verse 11. She is a virtuous woman of noble character. She is not trying to dress to impress. She is not trying to walk the runway and turn heads. That's not what she's about. She's a virtuous woman, and she wants a virtuous man. She wants a man of noble character. That's what she's about. She's more focused on the noble character of another man, as she should be, than her outward appearance. And by the way, virtue will attract virtue. A woman of noble character, or a man of noble character, will attract another person of like kind. That's the way it goes in general. I'm amazed sometimes when single people come to me and they're like, you know what, I'm trying to find Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect, and I just can't seem to find them. Well, where are you going? Well, you know, I'm going clubbing, I'm hanging out at bars, I'm trying to look for people. Listen to me. Listen. It amazes me how sometimes single people will go bar hopping and clubbing looking for people who don't normally go to bars and clubs. And then they find somebody to bar at a club, and they come back, and they're like, they're so shallow, I can't believe it. They cheat on me, that's so shallow, all they want is one thing. That's because easy attracts easy. Virtue attracts virtue. You will get who you are. Ruth is a woman of noble character, and she's going to be attractive to a man of noble character. Having said that, there's nothing wrong with looking your best, particularly if you're interested in grabbing the attention of someone you're interested in. Naomi says to Ruth, listen, take a bath. Soak in some bath salts. Get your hair done. Go to a nail salon. Get the nails done. Doll yourself up a little bit. Go on down to Ulta. Plop down a few Benjamin Franklins. Get yourself some makeup. Buy yourself some perfume. Some of that Moabite delight. Put on a new dress. Look your best. Look your best. That's what she's saying to her. Remember, I mean, Ruth has been out working in the fields. She's looking a little grungy by now, okay? So Naomi's not trying to tell her, you know, look, it's more important how you look on the outside than on the inside. She's not giving her that speech. She's just basically saying, clean up and look good because men have eyes. That's what she's saying to her. Now, as extremely practical as that is, point number two is even more practical. She says in the rest of verse 3, and then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. Ladies, listen. A man is in a better mood on a full stomach. This is true stuff. Naomi knows this to be true. Why? Because she's a widow. She was married for a long time. She's given good advice to her daughter-in-law. Listen, she's saying, Ruth, this guy's going to be happier on a full stomach. She knows something about married men because she had one for a long time. It is funny to me how sometimes single women will talk to other single women trying to understand men. Single women are like, do you understand men? I don't understand men. Let's talk about men because I don't understand. If you understand, let's get together and talk about men. You're talking to a single woman. She doesn't have one. Find a married woman who has a man and ask her, I don't understand men. Can you translate for me? Naomi is translating for Ruth. She says, listen, first thing is, when you go there, it's in verse 3, she says, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Ruth, please, don't go up to him and just start talking. Listen, I just kind of want to talk. What's our relationship like? It's a mystery to me. I don't really understand. You don't call me, you don't text me. I have to stalk you on Facebook just to even find out what's going on. Can we talk? No, we can't talk. Please don't talk. We just want to eat and watch the game. None of this. This is true. Listen, ladies, last week it was more about the men, about treating women kindly and tenderly and chivalry and all that good stuff. Ladies, this one's for you. Please, even you married ladies, when the guy comes home after a long day, at the end of the day, don't barrage him at the front door first thing. Listen, the hot water heater broke. There's water all over the floor. The dog pooped on the floor. The kids are there, a mess. They've been all over me all day long. Please, we just want to eat first. Then, after we've eaten, then you can tell us, hot water heater broke, dog pooped on the floor, kids have been a mess. Now we're more receptive. We have a full stomach. I don't know what it is, but it's true. A man needs some chicken wings and to watch a game with his friends. It's in the Bible. And then when we're all happy and our team has won, we're ready to listen. Naomi knows this. So she's like, Ruth, don't say anything. Don't go in there chirping. Just be invisible and let him eat. Now, after he's eaten, he's going to be in a better mood. Now, Naomi goes on to say something here in verse 4 that is a little odd. Okay? Verse 4, Naomi says, and when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. What's that? many of you would say, probably not the advice I'd give to my young daughter looking for a man? Now, honey, listen, if you're interested in this guy, this is what you need to do. Find out where he lives, then sneak in like a ninja, and go to where he's lying down and just uncover his feet, not his everything, just his feet, and then lie down at the end of the bed. What is this advice? Okay, now let me just give a little context here, and let's talk about what this means, particularly in a Middle Eastern culture like this. One of the things that Naomi's basically saying to Ruth is this, that it's okay to let a man know that you are interested and available. It's okay to let him know that you're interested and that you're available if he is. You say, but I don't want to go chasing a guy. No, you shouldn't go chasing a guy, but get in his way. Get in front of him. Men are sometimes a little thick. We are oblivious. We don't get it sometimes. Don't say amen, ladies. I'm just saying it as a matter of fact. Sometimes we don't get it. And sometimes we can be intimidated by women. Sometimes we get a little flustered and we lose confidence. And so we don't really know how to approach the lady. And so it's good here. Naomi says, just let him know that you're available, you're interested. Now, this looks a little forward here, but again, we'll talk about the context of culture. But she's saying it's okay to let the guy know that you are available and you're interested. Listen, I got to tell you from personal experience, this was necessary for me. When Terry and I first got together, we were not dating yet. And the reason we were not dating is because there was a problem in our relationship. She had a boyfriend. All right? She had a boyfriend. Yeah, it was called a boyfriend. 3 years she'd been with this guy, all right? Anyway, I'm just scratching my head. Listen to me. 3 years, and I'm thinking, well, there's no chance for me. These two are going to get married, and I'm just kind of, you know, sulking and looking at her and just thinking, oh, what a wonderful wife she'd be, and if only this guy weren't around, you know? And so a nice guy, loved the Lord too, and everything worked out happily ever after. He got married, okay? So, but the thing is, I just needed a little bit of an open door to know, is it okay? Because some guys, I know some guys would be just like, I don't care. There's no ring on the finger. I'm going in. I'm making a move. This guy will have to fight with me, you know, but not me. I'm just like, okay, they've been in 3 years together. I'm not going to try to make the move. I'm just going to wait. If there's an open door, then I'll make the move, but I'm just going to wait. Well, one day, oh, praise God for mission trips. Oh, hallelujah for mission trips, because the boyfriend went on one. Hallelujah. So he went to Bolivia. And Terry's home for the summer, all alone, no boyfriend. Oh. And I find out, so here's the deal. Boyfriend, before he got on the plane, said to her, listen, you know, we've been dating 3 years, and she's kind of putting it to him too, like, you know, are we going to get married or not? You know, what's the deal? And so he's like, okay, when I get back from the mission trip, and it was the whole summer, I'm going to ask your dad if I can marry you, but we better get it out of our systems, make sure last summer, if you want to see anybody while I'm gone, and I'll do the same. It was a good deal for her, not so much on a mission trip, but anyway, so I find out about this. I find out about the little agreement from Terry's brother, Andy. You know the announcement guy, Pastor Andy, is my brother-in-law. Do you know that? That's that guy. That's that Andy. Find out the deal. So Terry and I were both camp counselors at the same summer camp for teenagers. And I said, hey, can we just talk a little bit? So we're down by the lake, you know, and I'm playing all, like, you know, cool and like, hey, I heard that your boyfriend is serving Jesus in Colombia. What does this mean? And she's like, well, what it means is I can see other people. And I'm hearing, I can see you. That's what I'm hearing. And that was the crack. That was the open door I needed. The rest is history, okay? Got married. Rest is history. People in Colombia, I'm sure, got saved. But the rest is history. And so I needed a little bit of the open door. It's okay. It's okay. This is what Ruth is trying to do here. She's letting Boaz know that if he's interested, she wants him to know, I'm interested too. Ladies, sometimes it's not that a guy is not interested. It's that a guy thinks you're not interested. And he doesn't know if it's safe to pursue. And she's giving him the opportunity to know, I'm interested and I'm available. And so in the middle of the night, she lies down at his feet. He doesn't know it. And he gets startled in the middle of the night. And he wakes up. Look at verse 9. And verse 9, he says, who are you? I mean, it's dark. He doesn't know what's going on. It's not every day that a woman is down at the end of his feet and his feet are uncovered. And so she says, I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me since you are a kinsman redeemer. Notice that. Spread the corner of your garment over me. This is not a request for sex. Please note this. She's not saying, I want to climb into bed with you. They are both people of noble character. They know that God's best. He designed sex to be enjoyed within the context of a marriage. It is a gift from God. It is not to be experienced outside of marriage. They are both people of virtue, of noble character. This is not a request. She's not saying, I want to crawl in bed with you. That's not what this is about. What this is about is she's saying to him, this is a euphemism for marriage. She's saying, cover me with your garment. She's saying, I want you to be my covering in a marital sense, like you would cover me literally with your garment. I just want you to know I'm interested if you are. Now, she's not proposing. She's, however, proposing that he proposes. That's what's happening here. And he responds in verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Okay, your attention again. Here's what he's basically saying. He's kind of surprised. He says, I'm kind of surprised you're even interested in me. There's probably an age difference between the two of them. Boaz is probably much older than she. And he commends her. He basically says, you could have been running after younger guys, better looking guys. You're not doing that. I'm kind of surprised you're interested in me. You are a woman of noble character. And then he says to her this. He says, however, as much as I want to marry you, there is actually a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. There's another living male blood relative who is related closer to your family than I am. And he has the first right. Now, this is interesting because what it tells us is that Boaz is not interested simply in fulfilling his legal obligation towards Ruth, but that he loves her. That he loves her. Why do I say that? Because he could at this moment have said, sorry, not interested. There's a guy who's closer in relation to you than I am. It's his responsibility. It's not mine. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Get away from my feet. He could have said all of that. He didn't. What he said was, I've been doing my homework. And I happen to know already your family tree because truth be told, and he begins to open up his heart to her. He begins to say to her, I've already done the homework. I know your family tree. I really do want to marry you, but there's a guy closer in relation to you than I am. You are a woman of noble character. You could have gone after anybody. You are interested in me. Well, let me tell you something. He says this, as surely as the Lord lives, and that is a phrase in the Hebrew meaning, I swear an oath. If this guy doesn't want you, I do. Now, to understand the bigger picture of the book of Ruth, again, I'm going to repeat it. He was not simply wanting to fulfill the legal obligation. He loved her. That's important. We'll come back to that later. But here's what then transpires, and I'm going to summarize the first part of chapter 4. Boaz then summons this other nearer kinsman redeemer. He's a man that is unnamed in the Bible, some man who is a closer relative to Ruth than he is. And he says to this guy, I want you to meet me at the town gate where I'm going to gather the elders. And Boaz calls 10 of the elders of the city to the town there of Bethlehem. Because the elders of the city were responsible for settling disputes, for adjudicating legal matters, for witnessing legal transactions. So Boaz gathers 10 elders and he gathers this other guy who's unnamed, who's a close relative to Ruth and Naomi. And he says to this guy, listen, You remember Naomi, who went down to Moab. She's come back. She brought back Ruth, the Moabitess. She needs to sell a field belonging to her deceased husband, Elimelech. They need the money. You were the closest relative. Do you want to buy? The guy says, yeah, absolutely. There's a chance to increase your productivity and your land. So yeah, I'll buy it. I've got the means. I'll do that. Boaz says, well, you need to understand, however, that if you buy the land, you also get the widow. And he means Ruth, not Naomi, because Ruth is the youngest surviving widow of the heir. When the guy hears that, and he knows it's not just a land deal, that he also gets the widow, he says, well, then the deal is off. He says, because I don't want to jeopardize the inheritance of my family. What it would mean is, he gets land, but he gets Ruth, and then she gets some of his inheritance, and then if they have kids, they get some of his inheritance. So he says, I don't want to mess up what I have going with my own family, so I'm going to say no to the whole deal. At which point, the Bible says that the man takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz. Seems a little strange, but it tells us there in parentheses that in those days, a legal transaction was made in relation to the sale of land by the seller removing his shoe, his sandal, and giving it to the buyer. Because what it meant was, I surrender all rights to this land and I give you my shoe as a symbol of, I release and relinquish rights to this land and I won't walk on it again. Boaz takes the sandal from the guy, shows it in the sight of all the elders. He says, you guys see this? You've heard the transaction. You are witnesses of this deal. And all the elders say, yes, we are witnesses and it's a deal. And then Boaz marries Ruth. Look at how chapter 4 ends at verse 14, starting at verse 14. Sorry, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. Let me have your attention. Look at what God did here. He took a young Gentile woman from the land of Moab. A woman who was a descendant of an incestuous relationship. A woman whose people worshipped Chemosh by the sacrifice of humans. A woman who didn't know God, love God, or was even interested in God. He took her, a widow, destitute, hopeless. She becomes a follower of God, a lover of God, and then God, in His providence, chooses her in the messianic line that leads up to King David. Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. And 27 generations after King David will come the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. 31 generations removed, Ruth is in the genealogical record that leads up to the birth of Jesus Christ. Her name is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogical record of Jesus Christ. How amazing is this? Let me tell you something. God still will take lives that are broken and distant and estranged from Him and redeem us. That is the deeper love story of the book of Ruth. Ruth is a picture of humanity. Ruth is every one of us. A tainted past, a life of sin, a background that is estranged from God and not even interested in God. And then we come to Him as our Redeemer. Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Ruth falls down at the feet of Boaz, and she basically asks him, would you be willing to redeem me? And Boaz does. Charles Spurgeon calls Jesus our glorious Boaz, because Boaz is a type, he's a picture of Jesus who ultimately came to redeem us from our past and our sin, and to give us a life and a future of hope and eternity with him, all because of his love for us. Listen to some of these similarities. Boaz came to survey his field. Jesus came to survey the world. Boaz looked out and saw Ruth. Jesus saw us. Boaz spoke kindly to Ruth. Jesus speaks kindly to us. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Ruth found favor in the eyes of Boaz. We have found favor in the eyes of Jesus. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer to Ruth. Jesus stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, and became a kinsman redeemer to all of us. Boaz went beyond the requirement of the law to redeem Ruth because of his love for her. Jesus went beyond the requirements of the law to redeem us because of his love for us. It cost Boaz something. He paid a price to get Ruth. It cost Jesus everything. He lost his life and laid it down as a sacrifice because of his love for us, that he might get us. Jesus is our glorious Boaz. He is our Redeemer who loves us beyond the letter of the law. He loves us because of his grace towards us. We had nothing to offer him. We were broken and hopeless and sinful without him. Jesus looked on us, loved us, died on a cross for our sins to redeem us. Amen? To redeem us. That's the love story of the book of Ruth. And what greater place to pause and have communion than right there? So if we'll bow our heads, and the ushers, if you'd come, let's participate in communion today. Lord, we just thank you for the book of Ruth and for the story of a kinsman redeemer. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are our kinsman redeemer. You became like one of us to be our near relative, so to speak. You took on flesh to die on a cross that we might have forgiveness of sins. You did it all because of your love for us, Lord. You weren't obligated, but full of grace and mercy and truth, you came to die for our sins. And as we remember your sacrifice now, as we come to the table of the Lord, may we celebrate you as our Redeemer. May we glorify you as our Redeemer. And we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.